Okay, hopefully you guys have written down that answer. While you do, I'm going to invite a very special person in my life to come up here. Actually, two of them. I'll invite my daughter, Christy, to come up. And I want to introduce you to you, my granddaughter, Joy Connor. Miss Joy. What do you think about all these people? She gives me that same look. Like, who are you and why do you have that on your face? And then sometimes she'll even push it away. Like, that's too rough, Granddad. So, all right. So I want Joy to help us with one thing. And this is a question that I do want you to answer at your table. Jesus could have come any way that he wanted to. He could have shown up as an adult, done some messages, gotten the word out, and left. But Jesus didn't do it that way. He came as a child. So I'm using her just to help you remember, what is a child really like? And I want you to answer as a table this question. What did it require for God to be born as a human and raised as a baby? What did it take for God to be born as a human, be raised as a baby? Think of as many things as you can that it would have required him to do. Okay? So, dive in at your table and answer that question. I appreciate you taking a few moments thinking about that. Okay, let me have you back. All right, so, this morning I want to talk, obviously, about Christmas. This is probably one of the most fun times to be able to talk and to share, to preach. Because this is our season. This is, even the world has to recognize that God did something, unless they just want to totally reject it, okay? The answer to the question that I originally asked you, why did Jesus come? I would guess many of you would say he came to pay for our sins. Raise your hand if that was your answer. He came to pay for our sins. Okay. Give me some other answers that you gave. I need you guys. Huh? He came to accomplish love?
No, because he loved us.
Okay, but I asked the question was, what was his main objective? Okay, yes. Fulfill prophecies. That was his main objective. Other options, yeah.
To obey his father.
Okay, bridge that gap. Okay, restored relationships with the Father. Anything else? Yes? Right, to give us peace. Absolutely. Okay, I think there are a lot of reasons why Jesus came. But when I was thinking about what we're celebrating right now with Christmas and his coming and looking through the prophecies, I really believe it comes down to this. He created us for relationship. And this was the fulfillment, and you guys mentioned all the way around it, if he fulfilled the prophecies that were coming. He bridged the gap. Ultimately, he was here to restore relationship. And that's what makes Christmas really special and I think unique. And that's where I don't want you to miss what really I believe Christmas is pretty much about. So how can we tell this was his heart? How can we tell that relationships was a big deal? I gave you a couple down there on your sheet if you're keeping notes, okay? We can see it that relationship was always his deal, his heart. Genesis 3, it said that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. That was normal. That was what they were used to. They got to see and hear and know him. I believe they actually saw the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. One of the many times in the Old Testament where God shows up. And when God shows up, there's only one form of God that we see, and that is Jesus. Okay? And you can see those theophanies through the Old Testament. I believe Jesus walked with them in his pre-incarnate state. Okay? They could see him. They could hear him. He related with them. Up until the fall, I was asking someone this week, it'd be interesting to know, did the fall, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did that happen like day one, week one, year two? Wouldn't it be interesting to know, like how long they got to enjoy the garden and this fellowship with God? I've always thought it was really short, but I don't know that it really tells us. All that we know is it happened, and they lost everything that God had desired to have them to have. Okay, number two, it was destroyed in the fall, but then in Genesis 3, he gives them a promise. Okay, and the promise was, I will come through your line, I will crush his head, he will bruise his heel. And they're like, what is that? They didn't know a lot about it, but they knew God was going to start working on the very relationship he wanted them to have. Number three, demonstrated in the tabernacle. If you've read much of the Old Testament, I don't know if you noticed in Numbers where it actually talks about, God says, when you all land someplace, okay, when you're traveling by day, you'll see the cloud, okay, and you follow that. When I want you to stop, you'll park. And he says, when you park, this is the way I want it. You need to have these tribes on the north side, these tribes on the east, these tribes on the south, these tribes on the west, and the tabernacle's in the middle. And then what God would always do when they were finally in place, he would come down upon the tabernacle. Why? Because he wanted to be in the center of his people. And he personally showed up. That's really cool. That demonstrates, again, his heart. What was he doing? Why did he want to do that? Then it's pictured in the sacrificial system. Okay? There's a lot I could tell you about the sacrificial system, but ultimately God said, something has to die for the remission of sin. And so they said, a firstborn lamb, spotless, is what you need to apply to your own sin. Okay, so when Jesus went with his parents to the temple every year, they would go and they'd offer up sacrifices for themselves, individually for a family. Yom Kippur is the one time of the year when a lamb is sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. And then when Jesus showed up, the sins of the nation. When Jesus showed up, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The main obstacle for that relationship to happen, God was trying to point out, I am going to deal with it. And I want you to know what I'm doing when I do it. Because he had a heart of us coming together. And the last thing that I have down here is, it's completed in the New Testament. It's interesting that Jesus said, when I rise from the dead and I leave, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the fact that God wanted to be with his people intimately, ultimately to the point where he said, I want to indwell you. That's crazy. Why does it matter? But it does. And he said, I will come into you. And then his challenge to us is, abide in me as I abide in you. That's his command. He goes, I want you dwelling with me. When you pull away from me and walk on your own, acting as though I'm not even there, that is not the state in which I want you to live. I want you to abide with me. That's why I died. John 17, catch this, and how it describes what God really wants more than anything else. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, figure that out. We are one, the Trinity. I want us, my people and us, to be one, just like we are one in the Trinity. That's really tight. That's crazy tight. Okay? And I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire also that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known to them, so that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. Do you catch that? God doesn't want to be a faraway God or even a passively active in your life kind of God. He says, I created you for relationship. We blew it. And he says, I will change that. I will restore that. So we all know that with salvation. Okay, Jesus died in my place. But you know what? I think sometimes when I answer the question for myself, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to die for our sins. Absolutely true. But that was not his real major goal. That was the obstacle that hindered him from what he had started with originally when he created us. That we should have a relationship, not just as casual friends, but intimate friends. And that he wanted to walk out every day of our life with him. So when we talk about Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, that's what we're really hitting on. And I would challenge us that I think we get lax and we don't pursue the very relationship we were created to have. And I think this time of Christmas can be a lot of sentiment. It feels nice to talk about the baby Jesus, how he came. But at the end, when we talk about what you talked about at that table, what did it really cost for him to become a child, I hope you'll realize the cost he went through to initiate this relationship and what that requires of us then to continue in that relationship. So he created us for relationship. How can we see the plan of God? I think it's interesting to me that since this was a big deal, he did not want us or the world to miss it. So he gave us five signs. Okay, and down there, I've written these down, and I want you to catch these. These would be awesome to be able to talk about over Christmas, even with your family. These would be awesome to talk about to your friends. Because, you know, I think they think the Jesus thing is like, yeah, he came or whatever. He came for a purpose. And he wanted to make, he told us all ahead of time what was going to happen. He then did it to show it did happen. And he did another sign to show that it is done. What I meant to accomplish has been finished. Okay, so follow me here. Sign one, he talks about who is coming is the question. Who's going to come? Who's going to make this thing happen? Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." There's an interesting passage because it says the one who's coming will be a son and will be a child, okay? Jesus. But his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God. He was trying to help us know that he himself, God was going to show up, and God was going to show up as a child because he had to be. There had to be, the sign of this was really that God was going to come. There was no one else he could send. There's no other way he could do it. So number two, the sign number two, how was he going to come? Isaiah 7, and he said, "Now listen, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of God, my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel." So the sign was something that does not happen. Virgins do not have children. But when one does, that's the one. And you're going to call his name an unusual name, God with us. So God's coming. When God's born, you'll know he's now with us. Someone will have to volunteer to be that virgin through whom I will come. And if you're not sure why a virgin was required, it was because from the time of Adam and Eve, we have passed on through generations what is called a sin nature. We, by our own heart, naturally do the things that are wrong. It's just the way we're wired. We are bad in the sense of we want to do bad things. And we fight hard to be good. We try to train our children not to do bad things. That's been part of your parents' goal. Hopefully they're doing a good job. But you know what? The reality is we all face it. We all think of things that shame us. We say things that challenge us. Why did I say that? We do things. Why? Because we have a sinful heart. And God said, when I come, I can't be born into a sin nature. And therefore, God himself had to come upon Mary in a way that we don't get. We really don't get it. But she did not have the seed of a man. God himself had to enable her to have a child without a sin nature. That's why it had to be a virgin. The third sign is, where will you find him? Okay, you know the story. It's just so you know, it's Micah 5:2. It says, "As for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel." Now catch how he describes this one coming. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Whoever comes from the days of eternity, someone who never began. God's coming. He's going to show up in this place. We know of Bethlehem because we know the story. Back then, Bethlehem, what he's saying here is this was a nowhere town with no big reason for anyone to even take note of it, but God was going to be born there. Why did he pick an obscure town? Because I think he wanted you to know he didn't come from royalty. He came for the poor and everyone who would describe themselves as poor. He said, that's where I'll be born. So if you're looking, look there. Then number four, I really love this, and we've all heard the passage, Luke 2. where it talks about the shepherds out in the field. Verse 7 of chapter Luke chapter 2, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When God showed up, no one could house him." No room for God. In the same region, there were shepherds staying in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were incredibly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." So what's the sign? Babies are born all the time. You know, we make this story and we use terms that I don't think we all get, but you know what a manger is? A manger is a feeding trough. I was going to actually ask Micah Yurick if he would bring a trough in. I didn't know if you had a portable one, it was small enough, but I ran out of time, so I didn't get to call you. But I have a great ugly picture of a trough. It's not a pretty. It's what they throw food in, two types. One is just the food trough where they'll throw slop in. The cows come eat it or the pigs come eat it. Sometimes, you know, they also would put hay in, but it's a mixture of different things. So we think of this nice little thing, you know, bent wood and a little bit of hay. It was a stinking feeding trough. So the shepherds, who were very aware of animals, said, "Okay, this should be easy. Let's go find who's crazy enough to put a kid in a feeding trough." Doesn't happen, but that'll confirm it's that kid. God said, "I want you to know when, where, and how." Why? Because I'm coming. I'm coming to restore the relationship. That's a big deal to me. So this is how you will know. And then the last sign, it's interesting, in Matthew 12, the Jews, having seen him, Jesus, give sight to blind, raise the dead, take no food and feed 5,000 plus. They said, the audacity to say to him, "Well, you say you're the Messiah. Give us a sign." And it's like, seriously? Like, which one would you like? Seriously, no one, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, there was a test for if a leper was ever cleansed, he had to go back to the temple priests. No one was. Okay? Well, actually, take that back. There were two examples. But God clearly showed up for both of them. It wasn't a common occurrence. So when Jesus cleansed the leper, you know what he had to do? He had to go back to the priest and go, "I'm cleansed." And they said, "How? This guy named Jesus. This doesn't happen. No way, this couldn't happen." And God wanted to make sure we knew. But they said, "Okay, we still can't get it. There's not enough evidence here." And maybe that's where you are today. There's not enough evidence for me to believe in God. Well, when God showed up, he definitely demonstrated, and even the secular world took note of what he did. And this is the sign he gave them. It's interesting. I don't know if you put this together, but Matthew 12, he says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Now, I will note that Jesus was not afraid to talk about a miracle in the Old Testament that many people mock and say there's no way it happened. Well, Jesus based his whole ministry, if you're looking for an answer, on that. So I know it happened. And what he was saying is, the way that you really know that I'm him, and the way that you really know I did what I said, is after 3 days in the ground, which is pretty good proof that I was clearly dead, I will rise again. And the New Testament says that he was seen by many of the apostles, and ultimately at one time there were over 500 who saw him at one time. So God said, "I've got signs. If you want signs, this is a sign to you. I care about you. I came, I did it, and now it's finished." And the last thing I want to talk to you about is the cost that it took to pay for this. Because I think in that, there's something that really speaks to us. We must see the cost that he paid. Number one, he humbled himself by giving up all aspects of deity. Philippians chapter 2, if you read it, it said he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he let it go. And he's, I can't even, I know we cannot even imagine this, but being God creator, making all of us, he said, I will release aspects of my deity so that I can become a man. So man, he took on the role of a bond slave. He should have come as a king. He said, I'll come and serve. He made himself of no reputation, meaning he let anyone say anything about him. He did not, he was not here to fight who he was. And he allowed, most people considered him, this is a word we don't use in church much, but they openly called him a bastard. He has no legitimate parents. That was what they called Jesus growing up. That's what most people mocked him with. And the people were even up to the cross saying, well, if you're so good, why don't you pull yourself down? Why? Because he knew it was not the time and it was not the place. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation and ultimately humbled himself to the point of dying. Okay, so it's not like, hey, I'm just like, I'm chill, I'm not that big a deal. That isn't what his humility was about. Secondly, he became totally dependent. So I asked you when I brought Joy up here, I said, I want you to think for a minute, what did it take for God to have to become a child? And I hope in that process, maybe you saw a few things, but you know what really hit me? For God to say, I'm willing to do this plan, I'll spend 9 months in a woman's womb. That's crazy. God of all the universe saying, I will be in the middle of, I'll take a 9 month time out. I can't do anything. I have to wait to be born. The process of natural birth. Then when I am born, I will be so totally dependent. I can't eat by myself. I can't drink by myself. I can't put clothes on myself. I can't deal with my poop on myself. I mean, if you really think about it, that's crazy that God would be allowing himself to go to that point and be an infant totally dependent on two human parents who he had to trust with his life and the whole mission. Like, they could totally mess up. Have you ever wondered if you could pass something on because someone was going to mess it up? Well, think about God. Okay, I'm going to let you, like, take me from zero and be nice, you know, be kind. That's crazy. But he was totally dependent, and he had to learn everything as a child. Number three, he subjected himself or submitted himself to human limitations, to his earthly parents, to the rejection and humiliation of others, to religious leaders who became jealous and plotted to kill him, to a government that was not concerned for justice, just did not want to rock the boat, ultimately to a God, his father, knowing that he would protect as he would need to, and ultimately subjected himself to death. He willingly chose to die so he could restore a relationship. That's a big deal. So how will you respond? How will I respond? This is what I want to throw out, and this is where I'm going with my talk today. We all have control issues, myself included. We all have justice issues, okay? We understand that. But I want you to, for a second, realize, what did it take for Jesus? What did it take for God to buy, create, pull out of the way everything that hindered us to have a relationship? The three things I just mentioned. I want to challenge us. Are we willing to go in the same way to pursue a relationship with our living Lord and Savior? And I would suggest to us, number one, will we humble ourselves? Will I humble myself? Take my life, my future, my plans, my agenda, and will I say, God, I will put that below yours? We all know it's the Christian thing to do. You know, seek first the kingdom of God. It's a great idea. But when it comes down to practice, are you humbling yourself before God? When he says, I want to spend time with you, will you humble yourself? Will I humble myself to go, that is worth my time? I will clear something out of the way so I can spend time with you. And will I humble myself when he tells me to do things that I don't like to do, like be under my parents' authority, like deal with things in a godly way, like have a mouth that reflects the nature of God? Will I humble myself and go, I will do that, even though others will misunderstand me, will mock me, and will put me down? Will I be willing to humble myself in that way? If he could, I challenge us, we should. Will I then, secondly, become dependent upon God? You are at the very time in your life right now where you are trying desperately to be independent. You want to be on your own. You want to have your car, your phone, your bank account, your opportunity to make decisions and do things. And pretty soon you will be. And honestly, your goal is not to become independent. Your goal is to become radically dependent upon the Lord who loves you and is here for you. That's for all of us. We are interdependent with each other, but ultimately, we desperately need God. We are dependent upon Him for life, for forgiveness, for joy. We can't create on our own. We are dependent upon Him. As much as we strive to push Him away, we cannot. And God says, will you learn to trust me and come to me and be dependent upon me? Rather than trying to have to prove yourself or even reject what I want because you believe you're wiser, I believe I'm wiser than what he could want from me. And the last thing is, submit myself to his sovereignty, to those who he has put over us, to the life that he has given us. Submit to the path he has for us. Each one of your lives right now is going in a different direction. Will you submit to that, to the way he's commanded you to go? Consider Mary. Mary was chosen because she was an incredibly godly girl. Okay? She was engaged. Just like you girls, she dreamed of the wedding day, the wedding dress, the wedding ceremony, having a family. Then God showed up. And God said, I have chosen you for a mission. You are favored among women. The only problem is no one else will know. You will become pregnant. You can tell people it was God. They will not believe you. And she said, okay. I will humble myself. I will have to depend upon you, God, in a way that I have never understood before. And I will subject myself to the insults that I will get and the path you've given. That was Mary. And Mary speaks to us. You can say you're a Christian, but live like you're not. If you say you're a Christian and you know that the very thing that God wants most is a relationship with you, will you take it seriously enough to humble yourself, become dependent upon him, and submit yourself to him and pursue him? If you will, he's waiting there. He doesn't play games. He's given us a way to restore that immediately, and that starts now. I want to do something that we don't often do at Gap, and I'm hoping we can do this pretty quickly because I know that time is just about to run out. But the God who created us designed us for fellowship, and he said in the New Testament, one way we're going to celebrate this fellowship is something we should do regularly to remind us of it, and that is called communion. And so what I'd like to do right now is if you're going to have communion, it says we need to examine our hearts. So right now I'd ask, if you just take a moment and ask God, God, search my heart. Would you show me if there's any wicked way in me right now that would keep me from really being able to take this in a righteous and honorable way? And just ask God to forgive you. And he says he will. So let's just take a moment. The guy's going to play a little bit of guitar behind me. I just want you to search your heart. So if you close your eyes and bow your head.